Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, again, reading from the English Standard Version. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the reading of His Word. I'm a Packers fan, the first grade teacher explained to her class on the morning of an upcoming big NFL playoff. Who here likes the Packers? And everyone in the class raised their hand, except for one little girl. Janie, the teacher said in surprise, why didn't you raise your hand? I'm not a Packers fan. Well, if you're not a Packers fan, then which team do you like? I like the Cowboys. Why in the world would you like the Cowboys? Why would you be a Cowboys fan, the teacher asked. Because my mom and dad like the Cowboys. Well, there's no reason to be a Cowboys fan, the teacher explained, somewhat annoyed. You don't always have to be just like your parents. You don't have to make the same choices your parents make. What if your mom and dad were morons? What would that make you? She said, a Packers fan. Okay, apparently being like your parents is not always the best thing. That being said, being like Christ is always the best thing. And I'll let you try to figure out which his favorite team is. Last week we established that the old self behaves in ways that are consistent with depravity. And we define depravity as moral deterioration due to the corrupting influence of sin. And we saw that Scripture says that there's no part of your old self that has not been corrupted by sin. As Paul declared in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh or in my sinful nature or in my old self. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We concluded that the inevitable result of depravity is eternity in hell unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ and He intervenes in your eternity in order to bring you salvation and forgiveness of sins. We also observed, however, that even as Christians, we fight an ongoing battle with depravity. The final part of last week's study was a look at a handful of examples of the old self behavior. The old self is characterized by dishonesty in actions and in words. The old self is callous, having lost all sensitivity to God and becoming increasingly uncaring regarding the feelings and the condition of others. The old self is unkind and unforgiving. It is characterized by bitterness and anger in all of its different forms, and by malice. I did leave you hanging last Sunday morning, but I gave you an assignment, to read this same passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, several times during the week, and to make notes regarding the behavior that you need to put on as you put off the old self. How many of you worked on that assignment? Okay, A's for the two of you. Is anybody else? And the rest of you, it's going down, man. All right, so this morning, we're going to identify this new self-behavior. So we are going to work through this. And this is Roman numeral 2 on your outlines, which is our first fill in the blank because we did Roman numeral 1 last week. So Roman numeral 2, the new self is characterized by Christ-likeness. As contrasted to depravity, we're now going to talk about the new self, which is characterized by Christ-likeness. And just as last week I gave you a definition of depravity, which is the characteristic of the old self, so today I want to give you the definition of Christ-likeness, point A. The definition of Christ-likeness, and we'll define it like this. Christ-likeness means to act and react like Jesus would act and react. This is not rocket science. This is not difficult. Christ-likeness means to act and react like Jesus would act and react. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "Whoever says he abides in him," that is, abides in Jesus, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That's the same as saying that we need to be Christ-like. We need to act and react just as Jesus would act and react. We need to walk like he would walk. That familiar phrase, "what would Jesus do," is simply a challenge to be Christ-like. I thought that phrase started like 20 years ago. Somebody told me it was closer to 40. I don't know. But anyway, the whole expression, "what would Jesus do," is meaning, how would Jesus act in this set of circumstances? How would Jesus react to this particular offense or whatever condition has just taken place? This is asking ourselves, what would Jesus do if he were in our shoes, if he were dealing with what we're dealing with? And by asking that question, we are conditioning ourselves to be Christ-like. I need to know how Jesus would act and react because that's the way that I want to act and react. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following says this, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." This is an expression of what God desires from us. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, that we should act like Jesus acts, that when we are confronted with something that is difficult, that is offensive, maybe by the sins of other people, that we would react as Jesus would react, so that we would be Christ-like. But being Christ-like is something far more than just attempting to follow Jesus' example. The truth is that on your own, you could never follow Jesus' example. You would fail miserably, and you would fail consistently. Now, occasionally you might be able to pull off something and say, well, that's the way that Jesus would have done it, and you might feel better about yourselves, but anyone who's honest is going to have to readily admit that when we are depending on our natural self to do the right thing, we don't do the right thing. We tend to act and react in a very worldly way that is characteristic by the things we discussed last week in depravity. So let me share with you the source of Christ-likeness, point B, the source of Christ-likeness. Since in my own self I cannot be Christ-like, then what do I need in order to be Christ-likeness? Number one, Christ-likeness is only possible through Christ. Christ-likeness is only possible through Christ. The old self cannot possibly be Christ-like. Last week we went through all of these examples of old self behavior, and none of those would make you think, well, that's the way Jesus was. No, we know that's not true. Jesus was never that way. Jesus never did those things. Those things which come naturally to us, those things that we tend to do when we are just responding and reacting on a natural way, those are never going to reflect the way Jesus Christ would do things. Christ-likeness is only possible through Christ. Since we cannot have, through our old self, Christ-like behavior, then we need Christ to live that way for us. And indeed, that's what we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. We read that the mind that is set on the flesh, that is under the control of the old self, the mind that is working in its natural way, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, that is, those who are in the old self, cannot please God. So we read, not only is this a matter of us failing to be what God would have us to be, but according to the scripture, this old self is hostile to God. We are actively rebelling against God. We are rejecting God's way in favor of our own way. We are saying to God, in essence, I do not want you to control my life. I want to control my life. And that's what brings about those old self behaviors. So the old self is hostile to God. We read here in Romans 7 or Romans 8 that it does not submit to God's law, which means that the old self can't obey the Bible. It cannot obey it. Even when you decide you would like to be able to be more godly, when you would like to do the right thing, and you may turn over a new leaf, so to speak, and start trying to do better things, you'll find that in spite of your best intentions, you cannot consistently live in a way that's pleasing to God. Not in your old self. You need Christ. Those who are in the flesh, in the old self, cannot please God. It's not like you can say, well, you know, I may not be a Christian, but I think I do some things that God likes, not according to the scriptures. You cannot please God without Christ. That is an impossibility. You can't be Christ-like unless Jesus Christ actually lives within you. So we read in John chapter 14, this is Jesus speaking, beginning with verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then down towards the end, in verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is actually Jesus coming to live within me. God, the creator of the universe, taking up residence within me. Once I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, I say, God, I know that I'm hopeless without you, but that you love me and you died for my sins. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. The scriptures say that God actually comes to dwell within us. And this is what enables us to have Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is only possible through Christ. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that doesn't mean that he's in this physical muscle that is beating, although it would be accurate to say that he is. But when it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he's saying that everything about you is going to have Christ within. That Christ dwells within your whole being. And this is what enables us to live a Christ-like life. Number two, Christ-likeness is the result of Christ's empowerment. So it's not simply that Christ lives there within me, but it is also that living within me, he gives me power that I would not have if he were not there. Living within me, Christ empowers me to be able to do what I cannot do on my own. Now we just read in Romans 8 that being Christ-like is impossible apart from Christ living within you, because we cannot please God. That same passage goes on to say that when Christ is in you, then you have the power to live the Christ-like life that he wants by being led by the Holy Spirit. So let me read again. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh, the old self, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, he says to believers, so he would be speaking to each of us who professes faith in Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, the old self, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see how many times, just in this passage, there is the expression, Christ in you. The Holy Spirit in you. God lives within the believer. The expression to accept Christ into your heart is a biblical expression, and it reflects my desire, my willingness to surrender my life, to say, I'm giving up my life. I need you, God, and allow God to come and actually take up residence within me. Christ is in me, and that is what gives me the power to live the life he wants me to live. Apart from Christ being within me, I can operate on good intentions. I can try to, in some way or another, make things better in my life, to do more good things, but I can never live a Christ-like life apart from Christ. But when Christ comes to live within me, he actually empowers me to be able to do what I absolutely could not do before. Paul himself clearly stated that it was not his power that caused him to be able to live a righteous life. Rather, it was Christ living in him. We read in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in me is what enables me to have the power to live the life that he wants me to live. As all of these verses show, Christ-likeness begins on the inside. That's number three on your outlines. Christ-likeness begins on the inside. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Romans passage that we read over and over and over, Christ in you, the Spirit in you. In John chapter 15, Jesus makes it clear that he is going to come and live in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he said, I and the Father will make our home in you. It begins on the inside. Trying to be like Christ doesn't save you. And there's people who believe that salvation, that Christianity, is really just a matter of trying to be like Christ. And as noble as that sounds, we've already established that without Christ in you, you can't do that. So just trying to be like Christ doesn't save you. Somebody can be determined that they're going to read the Bible and try to do the things that Jesus did, hoping that that's going to earn them favor with God. But if Christ is not in them, it's not going to accomplish anything because they're incapable of carrying that out. Rather, being saved by faith in Jesus is what enables you to be like Christ. It begins on the inside, and it begins with genuine faith. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ. So it wasn't because of anything you did that enabled you to be able to live a Christ-like life. You were saved because you trusted in the grace of Jesus and that alone. And if you've not done that, that's where you're at. And I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy 1:9 that this is a two-step process. Jesus saved us. There's step one. And called us to a holy calling. There's step two. Jesus saved us. That's when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You ask for His forgiveness. He forgives your sins and makes you a child of God. That's step one. And called us to a holy calling. That's where we begin to try to live a Christ-like life. And there are many who put this cart before the horse. And they think, well, I'm going to try to get my life right with God so I can please God and be saved. They are attempting to earn God's favor by doing what they think Christ would do. And that's the cart. The horse is salvation. You got to accept Jesus Christ first, because you cannot possibly pull off Christ-likeness apart from Him. You will only fail miserably and consistently. So let's put the cart and the horse in the proper order. Step one, Jesus saves us. That's your faith. Step two, and He called us to a holy calling to live a Christ-like life. Another way that Christ-likeness begins on the inside is that repentance is a mindset before it is a behavior. Repentance begins with thinking correctly about God, and then it brings about the behavioral change. So we read in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. After you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus lives within you. Now you need to learn to start thinking like Christ. And by the way, we do that by spending time in His Word, which is brought to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we read, do not be conformed to this world, that's the old self behavior, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Christ-likeness begins on the inside with a change of heart and a change of mind. I'm now thinking differently. I want to do what Jesus does by thinking like Jesus thinks. And I'm going to have my mind transformed, renewed through God's Word. So I'm going to start spending time in the Word of God, because there's no other place that you're going to know how Christ thinks except to read Christ's words. This is the Word of God. This is how we know how God thinks. And if you want your mind renewed so that you can start living a Christ-like life, you got to spend time here. And that involves far more than just 30 minutes, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning holding your Bible while the pastor preaches. That's a good start. It's a good place to go. I'm not going to tell you not to do that. But if that's the only time you pick up your Bible, I can rest assured that you are not going to have your mind really transformed by the power of God. So get into the Word of God and allow your mind to be transformed so that you can begin to think right on the inside, and then as a result, we're going to have outward behavior that is changed. Now earlier, last week, we looked at several examples of old self depravity. I gave you a list of things, and I know for a certainty that none of us could have walked out of here without feeling a degree of conviction, because there was something in that list that described things you struggle with. Now let's turn our attention toward what characterizes the new self and consider a few examples of Christ-likeness. Point C, examples of Christ-likeness. And you're going to see that these are parallel to the points that we did last week as we considered examples of depravity, because this contrast is provided for us in Ephesians chapter 4 as well as several other places, where here's what we're not supposed to be anymore, here's what God is trying to make us into. So we're seeing that contrast. Today we're looking at examples of Christ-likeness. Number one, the new self is characterized by honesty. Honesty in actions and honesty in words. And again, we covered that 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go onto our website and listen to that message as we talked about what it means to be honest or dishonest as we compared it there. God wants us to be honest in our communication. He wants us to speak the truth. He doesn't want us to tell lies. He doesn't want us to speak in any way that is dishonest or that implies some sort of dishonesty. He doesn't want us to be deceptive. And if you stop and think about it, we're trying to be Christ-like. Jesus never lied. Jesus never told a lie. He didn't tell an untruth. He did not twist the truth. He did not communicate in a way that would deceive people into thinking something that was not true. In no way did Jesus ever do those things. And if I am going to be Christ-like, that means I can't do those things. Again, go back to that message and study through that one. Secondly, the new self is characterized by sensitivity. Now, as you read through this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, you're not going to come across the word sensitivity. But let me suggest that it's very appropriate as we consider what's being said here. In contrast to the old self, which is callous, that's the word that you're going to find in Ephesians 4. That's the old self, callous and insensitive to the conviction and direction of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be sensitive, to be responsive to His Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that we often pray as we ask God to make us sensitive to His leading, that God's Holy Spirit would work in us in such a way and that we would be responsive to how He leads and do what He wants us to do. So the new self is going to be characterized by such sensitivity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we read this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Consider this. Sometimes those that you love the most will hurt you. Sometimes it's intentional, and that's very tragic. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes the old sin nature just gets the best of this one. Maybe it's the one you're married to or another one that you love deeply. And because of the sin nature being a reality for them, just as it is for you, they say something or they do something knowing good and well this is going to hurt you. And when it happens, you experience pain, emotional pain. It causes you grief. It causes you tears, perhaps. And now you're struggling with, do you respond in the old self behavior or with the new self behavior? But sometimes it's not intentional. Those that we love may sometimes hurt us and not even know that they have. Because after all, they're human. And as much as they may be trying to do the right thing, occasionally the old self kind of leaks in. And they'll say something or do something that is not a matter of being malicious. It's a matter of they just weren't thinking. And if they had stopped and considered what they were saying, they would know how it would affect you. But they didn't stop and do that. And so it's said and it's done and it seems to pass by and they don't even seem to be aware. And yet there you are hurting in your heart. Maybe they don't even realize that what they said was like a dagger in your back that just twisted and you felt that pain. And perhaps for some it was so acute that you find yourself leaving the room, maybe going to a closet somewhere, a bedroom by yourself, where you break down and you actually cry. Because they have hurt you. They've hurt you deeply, even if they don't know it. They have grieved you. And Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There are times when we make decisions, conscious decisions, to disobey God. We have seen the old self. We know what the old self wants to do. And we think that would feel good right now. And so we do it. And we respond in a very ugly, sinful way. And God's Holy Spirit is grieved. Sometimes it's just a matter of not thinking. I'm just not giving any thought to what I do. I just, you know, something happens and bang, I respond. And I might even be inclined to just go ahead with my life and it never even affects me. Not realizing that it's like God's Holy Spirit all of a sudden has tears coming down His cheeks. That God's Holy Spirit has been grieved deeply, has been hurt by what you said, by what you did. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, if you were led by the Spirit of God, you would not have said that. If you were led by the Spirit of God, you would not have done that. You wouldn't have done that intentionally sinful thing. You wouldn't have done that careless thing. You have grieved the Holy Spirit, but all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are responding in the new nature way, the new self way, are going to be Christ-like. What would Christ do? How would Christ act? How would Christ react? That's what we want. And those who are led by the Spirit of God will act that way. In contrast to the old self, which is callous and uncaring regarding the feelings and the conditions of others, the new self always takes the needs and feelings of others into account. And our passage in Ephesians, verse 32 says, be kind to one another. And then we have the word tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is an expression of sensitivity. Tender-hearted means when somebody hurts, I hurt with them. When somebody's going through grief, I feel that grief. When someone's experiencing loss, there's a degree to which I share that loss. And it hurts. That's what a tender-hearted person does. A tender-hearted person is sensitive to what others are going through. When someone else is hurting, I want to sense that. I want God's Holy Spirit to work in me the same way that God Himself is working in them. God knows what they're suffering, and I don't need to know all the details, but if I sense there's pain, if I sense there's grief, I want to be Christ-like. And so I'm going to be tender-hearted. I think this is kind of explained to a certain degree in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where we read, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Those are old nature, old self behaviors. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know those careless times that we were talking about? Those careless times, I think, are probably chiefly due to the fact that I was not thinking first about that other person. I was thinking first about me. That's what carelessness does. I just haven't really cared about what somebody else would think or feel. And so these things come out. I wasn't trying to hurt them, but I did. Whereas old self behavior, or new self behavior, is in humility to consider others more significant than yourself, to look not just out to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Thirdly, the new self is kind. This goes hand in hand with all that we've been talking about so far. And if it feels like there's a bit of an overlap in these different characteristics, there is, because we're just covering a lot of ground here, and these things very much overlap. But Ephesians 4:32 says simply, be kind to one another. And as I mentioned last week, we all know the difference between kindness and unkindness. Unfortunately, it seems that our culture has just become more and more unkind, but that should not be so for we as believers. We have accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. He's given me Himself. I now have my new self, and new self behavior is kind. If God brings conviction to your heart about something you said or did that was not kind, it's time for repentance, because that's not the way Jesus would act. That's the way the old self acts. So I need to come back to Jesus, and I need to come back to this person, and I need to express kindness, genuine kindness. And you can fill in a lot of blanks there just in terms of how that would look in your own life and in the lives of others. Or perhaps a good practice would be, if somebody that has hurt you were being kind to you, what would that look like? And that, by the way, takes us back to the previous one of considering others before yourself. And think, okay, well, if that's what it looks like, then that's what I need to do. The new self is forgiving, number four. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. The old self is unforgiving. The old self holds grudges. The old self takes offense and doesn't let go of them. The new self is forgiving. And some of you are thinking, well, I got a pretty good handle on this. And as soon as that person who hurt me so badly comes back and asks forgiveness, I'm going to give it to them right here and right now. I'm not that type of person who holds on to grudges. Well, wait a minute. As soon as they do what? In other words, you're going to forgive them when you feel like they're worthy of forgiveness. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus were to forgive you on that basis, would you be forgiven? We would not. Jesus didn't forgive us because we finally reached a level of worthiness. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't forgive us because we finally came to Him and begged for forgiveness. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us while we were still sinners. And that forgiveness is for all. People don't go to hell because their sins were not forgiven. They go to hell because they rejected the forgiveness that Jesus offered. That forgiveness has already been purchased. It's already there. So we read, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to do an extensive search into your background to find every little tiny mistake that you've made through the years in order to make sure God has forgiven that? No, we come to Him and we say, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And Jesus says, it's done. Forgiveness is there. You, as children of God, are called to forgive. If you're holding a grudge, that's old self behavior. You forgive. Number five, the new self is characterized by contentment. This is another word that you don't find in our particular passage, although it is found in Scripture. But I think it's very appropriate. As opposed to the bitter, deep-seated resentment of the sin nature that we talked about last week, the new self finds contentment in the very conditions that bring bitterness to the old self. So we're not talking about a change of conditions, a change of circumstances, a change in the behavior of others. The very same things that cause you to want to hold on to those hurts and pains and to be angry at other people and to carry around that resentment and bitterness, those very conditions for the new self are going to be expressed through you by way of contentment. And some of us are thinking, I don't know if I can do that. And the answer is no, you can't, not apart from God, but Jesus can. And if you have Jesus living within you, that contentment is there. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul put it like this, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I guarantee you, that was not Saul of Tarsus speaking. That was not old self Saul. That was new self Paul. And the only way he could say that is because Jesus Christ was living in him, empowering him to be able to say, in spite of how people treat me, in spite of how bad things may be, I'm content. I have the peace of God. Some of us may struggle with this lack of contentment. You may feel like you're never going to reach a point where you experience the peace of God. Let me assure you that God says you can and you should. This is new self experience, new self behavior. Surrender it to God. Those things that are hurting you, you got to surrender them. Those things that you resent, you got to bring them to the foot of the cross and lay them down and say, God, I can't handle this anymore. Please take this and forgive me for my sins of resentment. And mind you, you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I'm not the one that did something wrong. It was that person who did to me. And then you fill in the blank because you know what you're thinking. It was them. It was their fault. And yet the fact that you've held on to that and you continue to hold it against them is a sin against them and against God, the sin of bitterness, of resentment. Bring it to God. Lay it at the foot of the cross. And say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need your peace. And the promise of Scripture is God gives contentment. You will learn to be content regardless of what's happening. Number six, the new self is gentle. Rather than the angry response of rage, like we talked about last week, or a shouting match, or cursing, the new self exercises self-control with gentleness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, going back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul urged us. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the new self behavior. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then we go down to the end of the chapter in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Old self-behavior be put away. And it's replaced by gentleness. I know, again, as we talked about last week, many of us may struggle with this anger problem. We may look at that list of things that's found at the end of chapter 4 and think, yeah, that pretty much describes me. Those are the things that I deal with, that I struggle with. God says you're going to put those off, and in their place, you're going to respond with gentleness. We have such a tendency to respond with anger. When somebody hurts us, our first reaction oftentimes is just to bite back. It's to bark at them, chew their head off, to do whatever it takes in order to put them in their place. That's our first response. That's the old self response. But the new self is characterized by gentleness. So we're going to respond in a gentle way. God treats us with gentleness. He directs us, He urges us on where He wants us to go. But even as we find ourselves opening the door just a crack to check on this old self, and part of the old self starts leaking through, we still have God's Holy Spirit dealing with us gently and saying, don't do that. And we know the feeling. We've all been there. Don't do that. God's Holy Spirit is dealing with us lovingly, gently, quietly. I love you. I'm going to help you through this. And sometimes we go ahead and fling the door open and let that old self come through, and out it comes in all of its ugliness, anger, rage. And even then, what does God's Holy Spirit do? Well, He grieves, but He grieves with gentleness. And He says, I'm here. Come back. God wants us to be gentle. Number 7, the new self is characterized by goodness. Goodness. Verse 29 of our context says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Language is such a problem in our culture, and I think probably in most of our homes. We dealt with this some last week, but the reality is that we allow corrupting talk to come out of our mouths. And if we go back to this simple question that expresses a desire for Christlikeness and apply it to our every situation, then we're going to see how many times we fail, and perhaps we'll be encouraged to draw closer to the Lord. The question, once again, is what would Jesus do? Those words that come out of our mouths, those are not the words that Jesus would speak. They would never come out of Jesus' mouth. He would never say such things. The angry rage that we sometimes feel, that would not be the expression of Jesus. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is, and here's the word, good. We're talking about the new self being characterized by goodness. We need to be good. We allow only things that are good to come out of our mouths, for building other people up, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think that oftentimes what we need to do is just stop before we allow the voice to be engaged. The old self door creaks open because somebody says something or does something, and immediately we've got in our minds what we want to say, what would naturally come, and you need to stop and think. Should I say this? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Is this good for the person to whom I'm about to address this sentence? Is this going to build them up? Is this going to show them the grace of God? If it's not, keep your mouth shut and pray to God for forgiveness for those thoughts. We want to be Christ-like. When Jesus is allowed to direct your thoughts and your deeds, He replaces the malice that we read about there in that last verse, the malice of the old self, with a desire to show grace and to do good to others. Allow Jesus to control. Be Christ-like. Now, your presence here at church today indicates that you believe that a relationship with God is valuable. And likely everyone here would even profess to be a Christian if I were to ask for a show of hands. How many Christians here? Most of us would profess it. You would say that you were a follower of Jesus Christ, and you would perhaps proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. The fact that you show up week after week to worship the Lord, to learn more from His Word, and to do what He wants you to do, to try to do that, indicates that you're trying to be Christ-like. You're trying to be like Christ. So let me conclude with this question. Does your behavior validate your claim to be a Christian? Does your behavior validate your claim to be a Christian? So many who call themselves Christians are still living under the control of the old self. They can say the right words at the right time when somebody asks them about their faith. They can show up at church, but if you were to follow them throughout the day, they're still living under the control of the old self. And to quote from the book of James, "My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be so." Ephesians 4:22 again says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Lord, thank you for challenging us again this morning about the old self versus the new self, for reminding us that if we have accepted Christ as Savior, that Jesus lives within us, your Holy Spirit abides in us, and your Holy Spirit directs us into the things that we need to say and do. Thank you for challenging us to be Christ-like in our words and in our actions. I'm certain, Lord, that every one of us here has been convicted of areas of our life where we need to give a little bit more attention. We need to allow your Spirit to be able to bring about the changes that are going to allow us to put off the old self and to put on the new. I pray that even as we leave here today, that we might leave with an attitude that says, "Lord, I need you. I want this. I want to be Christ-like. And I can't do it without you. So I surrender myself to you today. And I commit myself to acting and reacting like Jesus." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.